So last week, Dad finished up our series. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and we had a series called Sit, Walk, Stand, also kind of connected to a book called Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. And so that was a really good series. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I encourage you to do that. It's only 15 weeks long, so shouldn't take you too long. No, really, I do feel like there are a lot of really foundational things in that series that if you missed a week or two here and there, you can always go back and listen to those on the website. And I think there are some good things there that are helpful for understanding who we are and what God's done for us and how we can live the Christian life without feeling like failures and consumed with guilt and things all the time. So I felt like that was a really encouraging series. This week, I wanted to share something with you guys that's related to, I guess, something I was just reading in my quiet times maybe a week or two ago. And I want to talk about seeking help. And we're going to look at the life of one of the kings of Judah. His name's Asa. One of the verses of scripture that I have appreciated for a really long time is in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And I like that idea just of God up in heaven looking for someone to bless, someone to answer, someone to help. And maybe on that verse, sometimes I get to feel a little like he's looking for like Billy Graham, you know, like the cream of the crop, and he's going to bless that person. And I think we'll see in context, it's not necessarily that, but just anyone who's crying out for help. And then one of the things that I think is interesting in this passage is it brings up this idea maybe of a balance between seeking God for help and looking to man or looking to human wisdom for help. And I just find that kind of an interesting thing to think about. Like when we get sick, do we go to the doctor or do we cry out to God, or is it a combination of those things? And we could go to some real silly examples. When you get hungry, do you pray that God would give you food to eat, or do you just go get something to eat? And so it's hard to know sometimes how to balance some of those things. And we're not necessarily going to give you answers to all your questions related to that, but just to encourage us to not give up on seeking God, especially maybe in the more difficult questions and challenges that we face in life. And so we'll pray and jump into it and just see what God has for us here. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here, and we thank you that we can just turn to your word and that it's so helpful. And just even looking at this semi-obscure king and how we can look at his life, and you've recorded certain things about him because you want us to learn from his successes and learn from his failures. And even though he was a really good king and did an excellent job and overall got this thumbs up report from you, he still made some mistakes, and we just want to be able to learn from that, to grow, just to continue to have a heart to seek you. And so we pray that you would bless this time here, and just that you would move in our hearts, help us to continue to draw close to you and to find life in you and in your ways. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're looking at King Asa, just to give you a little context of where he's at in scripture. We'll go back to the beginning of the kings, just because he's not a super common figure. So if you remember the first kings, his name was Saul. Then the king that succeeded him was David, the David and Goliath David. And then he had a son, Solomon, who's the really wise guy who wrote most of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam just made a really bad decision. And because of a choice that he made, he ended up angering part of Israel. And so at that time, the kingdom broke up into two sides. Israel became Israel and Judah, two parts of Israel. And the northern part of the kingdom is called Israel. The southern part is called Judah. And Rehoboam continued to be the king in Judah. And then in Israel, there's a guy named Jeroboam, and he was succeeded by Nadab. And then Baasha came after him. Baasha is going to come up at the end of this story. And then on the Judah side, the southern side, we had Rehoboam, and then Abijah, and then Asa. Asa was king for 41 years, which is a fairly long time, and seemed to be a pretty good guy overall. But we're going to focus on his failures maybe a little bit more today. When he became king, we don't know exactly when this is, if this is like 3 years into his kingdom or 23 years or what this looks like. But it seems like this is probably early in his kingdom. He became king and he's like, hey, let's strengthen things here in Judah. And so he said, let us build up these towns and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. So I didn't really look that up to see if he really liked beer, or I'm guessing those were like metal bars. Anyway, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So he just said, hey, let's strengthen what we have here in our little nation of Judah, and let's fortify so that we have some strength against our enemies. And he said, I realize that we're successful because we've sought God, and presumably he has his heart to continue to do that. And so it seems like a good thing so far. And then he had a little problem, and that's that as he's fortifying his towns, he pulls his army together. He has 580,000 soldiers, which seems like quite a few. And this other kingdom comes up against him with 1 million soldiers. So he's vastly outnumbered, and he's in trouble, and so he cries out to God, which is a great thing. And so in 2 Chronicles 14:11, it says, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And I think even in that, there's a prayer that is a prayer that we could pray. That's something that we could turn to God and say, you know, God, there's no one like you to help the powerless. And we have so many different situations where we feel that way, right? Where we have financial troubles, relational troubles, troubles with our neighbors, with our family, with even our closest friends, troubles within the church, troubles with our mental health, all kinds of troubles that we face. And one of the things we can do is we can cry out to God and be like, man, God, I'm powerless to do anything here. Will you help me? Will you help me? He says, we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled. And so they had this great victory. They kind of chased them off. As they chased them off, they ended up getting a bunch of camels and sheep and all kinds of plunder from this army as they're leaving things behind, as they're taking off. And so it was this huge victory when they were completely outnumbered and overpowered. Well, then this prophet comes and talks to Asa after this battle. It says, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, which is the area that he's king over. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. So it's not super clear exactly what time frame he's talking about here. I think it's probably the period of the judges where they wouldn't have a leader and they would fall into sin and rebellion against God, and then an oppressor would come in, and then as they were oppressed, they would turn back to God and they would cry out to him, and they would get kind of back into this good spot, and then they would drift away again, and then a different oppressor would come in and they would turn to God, and they kept having this pattern of turning to God and getting into a good spot and then falling away again. So he says, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him. And he was found by them again and again and again. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong, do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. So he's saying, hey, remember back in these other days, the days of Judges or whatever he's thinking of, you know, it was just dark times. You couldn't even leave your city. You couldn't go anywhere without fear of being attacked with, you know, terrible things happening to you. It was just a dark and ugly time. And yet, even in those times, as people cried out to God, the Lord rescued them and helped them through those times. And so this prophet is coming along after this great victory, basically kind of thumbs up, hey, good job, Asa. You did awesome. You sought God. Keep doing that. Don't forget this. And we know historically, as long as we seek God, we're going to do well, but our tendency is to keep falling away from God. So keep doing well. Keep seeking God. As long as you do that, God's going to be with you. Be strong. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep seeking him. And so Asa's really excited about this. In 15:8, it says, When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. And I guess there'd be just this feeling of, hey, this is cool. You know, God's with me. Because you just saw it played out in this military victory. But then you have the encouragement of God speaking to him through this prophet. And so Asa had a response to this. This is, again, right after this battle. So they had all this plunder. So they sacrificed a bunch of it back to God, basically saying, hey, thanks, God, for this victory that you brought about. He made a vow to seek God and had the people of Judah, the people of his kingdom, make a similar vow. He removed Maacah, his grandmother, his queen mother. So evidently she was a pretty evil influence, and he tore down her idol. And he just was doing all these good things and had peace until his 35th year. So 35 years of seeking the Lord, doing really well, total thumbs up review by God in Scripture. You know, he's doing an awesome job. And yet, as you think about it, 35 years is a pretty long time. And it's pretty easy over time to kind of feel like, eh, I got things figured out. And maybe not even consciously, like, I don't need God anymore. But just, you know, I'm older, I'm wiser, I've been king for 35 years, and I can sort through some stuff. And it's almost like it could be easy to forget that we need God. I sense that in my own life, and it seems like this maybe happened in his life, and we can find it throughout Scripture in different individuals and even in nations, like in the period of the Judges. You know, things go really well, and then they drift away, and things go really well, and then they drift away. I think that's the natural way things go. So, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, so this northern side, is going to go to battle against the southern side. So this Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah, the southern side, and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. I tried to figure out Ramah. I couldn't really tell if Ramah was on the Israel side or the Judah side. As I looked at it, it seems like it's one of the cities of Benjamin, so I think it should be on the Judah side, but he doesn't seem quite that angry, like, ah, you just took one of my cities. But in any case, it's this territory, this city that's somewhere between the two. And this king of Israel goes and says, hey, I'm going to set up a strong post here, and I'm going to prevent people from trading between our two nations. And it's kind of an aggressive, offensive thing to do. And so Asa took silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. And your Bible might say Syria. I like to use Syria because I kind of have an idea what Syria is. Aram, I have no idea what that is. It's king of Aram who's ruling in Damascus. He says, let there be a treaty between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. So evidently the Syrian king had made a treaty with Israel, the northern kingdom, and was working together with him. And so Asa had this, humanly speaking, great idea of, hey, I'll just buy him out. And I'll take all this gold out of the temple and my palace, and I'll buy him out and get him on my side instead of on the other guy's side. And then I'll be stronger than he is. And then together we'll be able to defeat him, and he'll take off. Strategically, it kind of makes sense. Like when you're playing Risk, how many of you have played Risk before? Hopefully. Okay, so you guys know it's always better if you can get your enemies to fight each other, right? Instead of you going around and trying to attack everybody. If you can get them angry at each other and they fight each other, you can just kind of sit back and be like, all right, I'm going to wait till you both get weak, and then, woohoo, I'm going to win this game. And maybe there's a little bit of that here where he's like, hey, I'm going to get this Syrian king to fight my enemy, and I'll help. I'll have some skin on the table too, but I'm going to spend my money to save my people, save my lives, and then these two guys are going to fight. And that's what happens, and he's able to kind of chase off this Israel king and have victory. And I don't know, if you got the money, it seems like it's a pretty smart thing to do. It seems pretty brilliant, really. And so, turns out maybe not such a great idea after all. 2 Chronicles 16:7 says, at that time, Hanani, the seer, who I guess is a type of prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram, the king of Syria, and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Which is kind of interesting when you think historically that perhaps the Syrian influence could have been destroyed right then and there, possibly in a future battle or something. And instead, he allied himself with Syria, and they continued to grow more and more powerful. So somehow he's interrupted some cosmic thing that could have happened between these nations, and Syria is not brought down like they would have been. Verse 8 says, "Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered you. He delivered them into your hand." So he's saying, hey, remember that other battle that you fought? These people came up against you with a million people? And you had just a fraction of that to fight them? And yet you cried out to me and I gave you victory. Remember that? So why did you just turn to this other king instead of praying to me? Why would you just go and get outside help? And it doesn't really make sense. And then this is that verse that I talked about early on in the message. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God's eyes were looking, wanting to bless, wanting to strengthen those who would listen to him, those who would seek him, those who were crying out for help. And Asa didn't cry out. Asa just used his own wisdom to try to sort things out. He says to Asa, "You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war." Things kind of turn sour at this point, I guess. Asa was angry with the seer because of this, so he was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, so remember, he was king for 41 years. So in the 39th year, right at the end of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. I think that's an interesting thing. So when it came to this war, he didn't seek help from God, but only from this other army. And then when he had this physical ailment, he didn't seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And it doesn't necessarily say that he couldn't seek help from the physicians, or that, you know, it should only be from the Lord, but he only went to the physicians. So in both those cases, he just did what was wise in his eyes. So I think it's interesting to just kind of think about that. You know, what's that look like in our own lives? Like when we get sick, do we only take meds? Or do we also seek God? Here's a real extreme example. When you start having a problem with your eyesight, like a normal problem, you just get glasses? Or do you pray that God would give you wisdom on what to do, or that he would heal you? It just, you know, I mean, for me, it's like, well, I'll just go get glasses. You know, it doesn't even occur to me. Maybe I should pray. So you can see how maybe he'd have a problem with his foot, and, you know, oh, there's a good foot doctor over here. I'm just going to go to him. And especially as we're following God for a long time, I think it becomes easier and easier to just kind of use our own wisdom and worldly wisdom to solve all our problems. And I think that's what Asa did with the battle. I think that's what he did with his foot. And I think it's just really easy for us to do that. And we have all these all these things that are significant to us in our lives that we're trying to sort through. Like our health, or like our mental health, or even our relationships. Just trying to decide what we should do. You know, should I say something to this person or not say something? Do we seek God, or do we just come up with an answer on our own? Our finances. Do we save for the future, for retirement, or do we not? Do we seek God on this, or do we just use our own wisdom? So we can think of a ton of examples of things like that, and it's not like there's a right or wrong answer other than in those decisions, as we think through those things, we must seek God. We have to seek God, and God might lead us into some of those things. And I guess I would say, especially on the big things, when I get a headache, I still don't pray, hey, God, heal my headache. Maybe I should, I don't know. I just take some ibuprofen and usually that's enough. If I had maybe a really long one for like 2 weeks or something, like, oh, I should probably pray about this, you know. But we need to kind of keep coming back to that place of, oh yeah, I need to seek God, because our tendency will be to drift from that. So what can we learn from this? Just to seek the Lord. That's what the prophet said to him in 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. God wants us to seek him. It doesn't mean that we can't do other things. You can still get books. You can still look at Google. You can talk to experts. That's not banned or forbidden or something. It's just part of seeking him, hopefully. And we seek him and say, hey, God, I need wisdom. And we're looking around for wisdom. And hopefully God gives that to us. And it might be through human experts. It might be through godly counsel. It might be something in Scripture. It might be an answer to prayer. But we need to make sure that we remember to seek him. I don't know. I guess I've found that, like, when I think of getting counsel or reading Scripture, I think one of the things that I wrestle with is, it's just so easy to be swayed by my own flesh. And so when I'm looking for Scripture, generally I'm looking for Scriptures that align with what I want to do. And when I get counsel, it's easy to get counsel from people who I think will say what I want them to say. And so I think as we seek the Lord, just to be conscious of, hey, I really want to follow God and how he leads me, and not kind of sway his input into my life or taint it in any way. I want to be careful to hear from him and not just myself. So then we want to rely on his leading. And I think that's interesting in this verse where he talks about those who are fully committed to him. Again, in context, it doesn't give me the impression of God's looking throughout the earth for the person who is the most fully committed to him. Like, he's looking for the Billy Graham. And he's going to find that person and bless that person. In context, it seems just more like he's looking for someone who will listen to him, who will follow him, and he wants to help that person. He wants to bless that person. And he's basically just, he said, what are you doing? Like, why didn't you ask me first? And the funny thing is, God might have said, hey, so here's what I want you to do. Why don't you go to the Syrian king and pay him some money and he'll help you fight this war? You know, we don't know how God would have worked. We just know that God's offended here because Asa didn't seek him first. And same thing with his foot. You know, he may have said, hey, Asa, you know, why don't you go see this doctor who lives two blocks away? He's a really good doctor at this and he can help you. It's not like what he did was wrong in that, but he needed to seek God first in both of those situations. Sometimes seeking God almost seems silly. When I was younger, like, I would lose my car keys, and I'd be like, oh God, help me find my car keys. And then I think over time, it started seeming a little silly to me. Like, everybody loses their car keys, and you find them eventually. And so for a while, I would just quit praying about stuff like that, unless I really lost them. And then, you know, it's like, okay, why did I not think of this earlier? And then I pray, and oftentimes it's like, then I find them right away. We went and saw some old friends of ours, the Webbers, up in Oregon this last week, and their son Ephraim had gone to a frisbee, what do you call it, disc golf course, and had gone through the course and dropped the car keys somewhere. And so, I don't know what it is, you know, like hundreds of acres, and Daniel went to go look for the keys, and he prayed that God would help him find the keys, and he's walking along, and this guy says, hey, what you doing? What are you looking for? He goes, oh, my son dropped some keys, and oh, there they are. They're just like right there at his feet. And I don't know, like, would he have found those if he didn't pray? Probably, eventually. I don't know. It just still seems like there's maybe something spiritual going on there. I don't know if an angel, like, distracted him and made him look in a certain spot or how that worked. I just know that it seemed to work, and it seemed like God answered there. I've shared this story before about Jay-Z. When she was little, she had a key ring that she stuck on her finger. It was actually two key rings she stuck on her finger, and it was really stuck, and her fingers starting to change colors, and so I got some wire cutters and I tried to snap them off, but they didn't cut, and instead they kind of got more twisted. And then her finger started turning purple, and I'm like, oh man. And so we ran up to the ER, and in hindsight, I should have gone to Home Depot where somebody would know what to do. But eventually at the ER, they did get it off. But at one point, she's kind of worried that she's going to lose her finger because she sees the fear on my face, and she's like, Daddy, can we pray? And I felt so reproved. Like, that did not even cross my mind. Here I am in a big enough crisis that we have to go to the ER, and I didn't even pray. And that's what I'm saying, is just in these situations, we have to use our wisdom, right? That's part of how life works. But we need to remember not to forget to seek God. I was going to share a negative example with you guys. This is my Garmin watch that I use for hiking, and it keeps track of my elevation and stuff, so it's kind of cool. But it's kind of expensive, and I generally like it when it works and I don't have to replace it. It's really hard to charge. And so a lot of times I have to get the wire and then wiggle it and stick it in there and wiggle, 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 and, you know, try 15 times or so. And then when it starts to charge, I can see it's charging. It's like, okay, now don't touch it. You know, it's like, whatever you do, don't bump anything. And then it charges and then it's good for a few more days. And so we got back from this trip and I stuck the wire in. It wouldn't charge, wouldn't charge, wouldn't charge. And I probably tried 300 times easily. And I'm working on the sermon at the same time, and it's like, oh, I guess I should pray. And so then I prayed. I'm like, okay, this is good. And I stuck it in, and it didn't work. So I was going to use that as an example of, you know, it doesn't always work to seek God. So then I thought, I should Google, what do you do when your watch won't charge? And so I Googled it, and they said, well, reset it. To me, that makes no sense, because I know resetting, kind of rebooting things, helps a lot, but it doesn't make sense to me, because it's just a physical connection, and it doesn't seem like there should be anything in the programming that should stop it from charging. So it didn't make a lot of sense to me. It's like, okay, whatever. So I reset it and plugged it in, and then it worked. And it's like, did God just answer that prayer? Or, you know, and so some of it's complicated. It's hard to know how God's working and when God's working, what God's doing, and how he's leading us. But we just need to remember to continue to go back to seeking him. I think especially over time, especially as we get older, especially as maybe we get a little bit harder, a little less sensitive to spiritual things. And then once God leads us, we need to courageously follow him. And I like this in 2 Chronicles 15:8, it says, when Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. Just was like, oh, wow, God's for me. God wants to lead me. And we need to do that same thing in life. And maybe when he doesn't lead clearly, we can take courage that, well, God's letting me use my own wisdom here. God's given me wisdom, and I can trust the leading of the Spirit and follow him in this. Even in the famous verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God wants to strengthen us, to empower us, to equip us. He's not trying to get us to live life in some kind of a guessing game. Like, oh, I don't know what I should do here. It's like, well, guess, you're probably going to screw up, and then I'm going to laugh at you. Or, you know, that's not his heart. His heart is to give us answers. His heart is to help us. And we need to continue to seek him and then trust his leading, or trust when he doesn't give us a clear direction, at least that he's okay with us using human wisdom. I think it's interesting, even in the story of Asa, as we look at the beginning of the story, he starts off and he fortified all those cities. Remember that part? And he built up his army. And he doesn't get yelled at for that. Like, oh, Asa, you didn't ask me first. Maybe he did ask God first. It doesn't say in the story. But it just seems like kind of a wisdom thing to do. Like, okay, I'm king now, and I should probably try to run my kingdom. And I don't know. It doesn't seem like God got really upset about how he went about that. But over time, just his heart maybe grew a little bit cold toward God and a little bit fond of himself and his own wisdom. And again, super easy to do. And the last thing I think is just to show grace to others. Just as we go through life, other people, other good Christian people are going to do things differently than we do them. And that's okay. You know, you can think of the example of pregnancy. Should a woman get pain relief? Should a woman get an epidural or not? Well, each family has to seek the Lord. and they seek the Lord, and the Lord leads them. I kind of felt like with our family, it's like, well, you wouldn't go to the dentist without Novocaine, so why would you give birth? And I don't mean to mock other people with a different conviction. That's just how we thought about it. It's like, well, of course we would get an epidural. And then other people are like, no, you know, we feel like there's kind of this, I don't know, just natural way of doing things that's better and safer and healthier, and we feel like God's leading us to not get an epidural. Like, okay, that's fine. That's good. But the catch is, it's not to shame each other. Like, oh, well, you know, you didn't do this, or you did do this. And we can play that out in a million different areas, right? With our health care, with medicine, with drugs for mental struggles, with whatever, our savings. You know, God is leading all of us differently. And all of us need to continue to seek him. And I think to a degree it helps if we can kind of trust each other in that a little bit. Like, I hope you ask my opinion, but ultimately you want to follow God. And to not judge each other like, oh, you did this. Like, oh, wow, okay. We didn't do that in our family, but for your family, maybe that's great. And so a big picture, I think, is to continue to seek God. If you keep reading through Scripture, what you find is this is an ongoing issue again and again and again and again. Even the next king, Jehoshaphat, is a great example of that. It's just so easy for them to trust other kings, to trust their own military, to count their army and see how strong they are, to trust their idols. You know, they trust all kinds of things, all kinds of people, instead of turning to God. Super easy to do. But the life-giving thing is to keep our hearts soft toward God, to keep seeking him. And just remember, he wants to bless. He wants to answer. He wants to help us. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. Thank you again just that your scriptures bring life and that we can look at the examples of all kinds of people in Scripture, and that your words that you gave us of the histories of these people's lives are life-giving, and that they're useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. They're useful for teaching us how to live life. And so thank you for the example of Asa. And it seems like he was a pretty good guy and did a good job following you. But at the end of his life, it seems like he was just growing a little bit cold, a little bit hardened. And God, I pray that you would help us to continue to seek you. Give us wisdom, God, when, I don't know, it's just a balance there. When I'm hungry, I don't think, oh, I should pray and ask God to fill my stomach. I just go get a sandwich. And I think that's okay. But it's just easy when I'm sick to do the same thing. Even I remember back when I was having heart conditions and stuff. It's just easy to just think, well, I'll just go to the doctor and not even really think about praying and asking for healing and things. And so, God, I pray you'd help us to remain sensitive to you, or to become sensitive to you, to keep seeking you, to keep looking to you for answers for all of the struggles that we face, the health ones, the mental ones, the financial ones, the emotional ones, the relational ones. God, we have all kinds of struggles, all kinds of different areas, and we need your help in those. So we thank you that you're a helper and that you love us, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name.